All right, Rivka, thank you so much. Thank you for sharing your amazing gift with us, your beautiful songs. Thank you. All right. Okay, well, guys, bless you. Go forth in Yeshua's name. All right. Well, George, I'm looking forward to your message, brother. So here you go.
Before I actually start, hopefully I don't get emotional. We just had a very, very dear friend of ours. He's 35 or 36, who has five kids. He's a Messianic rabbi in Arizona. And he's one of the few Messianic congregations actually sanctioned by the Assemblies of God. So he's a spirit-filled, really balanced Messianic congregation. Yesterday, just before his meeting, he had a stroke. So I look in this room and I see a Gideon's army. So could you just join with me in prayer for healing for him? So Abba, Father, we come to you. We ask you, Abba. We just lift up Tim to you. Father, we ask you, Lord, that you pour your spirit of healing upon him. Father, we just claim healing in the mighty name of Yeshua, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, you are in the miracle working business. And we come to a miracle working God, expecting you, Abba, to produce a miracle. And we ask you, Abba, that you would touch him, that you would bring forth total and complete healing. We ask you, Lord, that you give his wife perfect peace. I ask you, Lord, that you would touch all five of his kids, that you would put him in perfect peace. And Father, we know that all things work together for good. We don't really understand why these things happen. But we do know that all things work together for good. And so for that, we praise you and we thank you, Abba, for what you're going to do in the midst of this. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would seal this. We ask, Lord, that you would pour out an anointing upon every person here, anointing upon myself, Father. We just dedicate this time to you. We praise you, Abba, and we thank you. B'Shem Yeshua Mashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Somehow it turned sideways. Anyway. It was a very emotional day for us yesterday. My parents just had their 50th wedding anniversary, so that was a big deal. Anyway, I may need a Kleenex. Maybe I didn't get one. Guess I did get one. Okay. Just out of curiosity, who knows about us in our ministry? Wow. Okay, good. So a lot of people know who we are. Rabbi Google was pretty accurate. It's kind of interesting what you find out about yourself on the internet, I guess. A little scary when someone starts telling you what Rabbi Google has found out about you. But my name is George Witten. I was born in Baltimore. I lived in Arbutus. Okay, in Arbutus. My parents then moved to the Catonsville area. I did go to Mount St. Joe. I did get radically saved in 1996. I used to be a Grateful Dead head, but that was a long time ago. Anyway, the Lord had me start a website called Worthy News, and was founded on the verse, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be found worthy to escape these things." The first portion of that verse, watch. The ancient Hebrew word for watchman is the word notzrim. Can you say with me, notzrim? You just said the modern Hebrew word for Christian. We're all called to be watchmen. There is a powerful warning. It says in Ezekiel, if the watchman does not sound the shofar, does not sound the alarm, the blood is required at the watchman's hands. We have a very, very powerful calling. Everyone is included in this calling. To pray always. How can you pray always if you really don't know what's happening in the world? Because we have a media that is really dumbing down society. And what we do is we go through about 40, 50 newspapers a day, and we pull out basically your prayer points for the day. And especially what's happening to believers around the world, because there's an intense amount of persecution happening around the world. And then finally, that we may be found worthy. How many realize the Lord is coming back really, really soon? To give you an understanding where we live, maybe I won't give you an understanding where we live. There we are. If you see, this is Masada, and this is the Dead Sea. We are right here in this little area. We're in a town called Arad. Now, if you forget it, we're between Arad and a hard place. This town is a very strategic town. It is a town where the spies first spied out the land before the land was conquested. And in this town, there is an ancient high place. We read it in, about how Josiah destroyed all the high places. Well, it just so happened that Hezekiah, two kings prior to Josiah, had buried the high place in Arad. Well, later, they unburied it. And because this high place is there, and because they found an ancient Israelite temple there, and because they found an ancient Holy of Holies there, there's a sect of Orthodox Jews that moved to our town called the Ger Hasidim. And the Ger Hasidim believe they're going to be the temple priests to the next temple. But we know what it says in Matthew when it says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So you have to understand that we are really, literally face to face with the spirit of Antichrist in our town. And that's why we deal with the persecution that we do. For those that were keeping track, right here is Haifa. And the fires were taking place all in this area here. And later the fires were in this area here. It was a wow. All of a sudden I jumped. Or maybe it was because I jumped in front of the speaker. Anyway, the fires, you know, really caused so much damage. And my wife's father, my father-in-law, one of their friends' houses burned down. My wife's cousin and her family, she has three kids. They had to evacuate out of Haifa. There were 60,000 people that evacuated out of the city. I mean, it was a really, really big deal when it happened. Last week, I guess it's been 2 weeks now, in Pigeon Forge, there was this huge, huge fire. And what I found interesting in this fire was that in Dollywood, they found this passage of Scripture. And, you know, I love to think about coincidences as kind of God's way of saying hello. And this passage you'll find in the end of Joel, going into end of Joel 1, going into Joel 2. And this is what the Scripture says. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the fields also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the open pastures. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain, and let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. It is at hand. God has been trying to shake people out of their slumber, out of their sleep. He's trying to announce the fact that he is coming, and he's coming soon. Now, last year, we had a series, or for 2014, 2015, there was a series of lunar events called a tetrad. And a tetrad is when you have blood-red moons. And in these blood-red moons happen to happen on Hebraic feast days, on biblical feast days of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was a lot of books written about it, and a lot of books written about what they expected to happen. And when it didn't happen the way it was written about, a lot of people said, well, nothing happened. Well, very often with prophecy and very often with knowing that signs are coming, we shouldn't try to predict what is coming. We should just be watchmen and see what is happening and then try to figure out how it is working together. We can be in a very dangerous position trying to predict what will take place. When reality-wise, when he came the first time, at the time that he came, they were expecting the Messiah to come. Daniel had written the exact timing. But then the rabbi said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And they missed his first coming. We shouldn't be so naive to think that we know this Bible so well that he's coming exactly how we think when he's coming the second time. So we have a situation that happened was the blood red moon took place. And the following day, Russia began airstrikes in Syria. The day after. Now, the cause and effect of this operation is still going on today. Russia is still very active in Syria, but the fallout from this was you had 1 million Syrian refugees flood into Europe. What are the fallout from that? Well, Great Britain broke off from Europe. There's a major problem right now in Germany. This situation hasn't changed. It's only escalating. Now, the same time that this happens, oil is found on the Golan Heights. Now, the situation with the Golan Heights is this, that the area is still recognized by the UN and the international community as part of Syria still. They don't recognize Israel's claim to the Golan Heights that was taken in the 1967 war. They still recognize it as still part of Syria. And the oil that they found was billions upon billions of barrels of oil, 10 times larger than most oil fields that are found. Now, we find out about this on October 8th. The company that found the oil was called Genie Exploration. You can find it on the New York Stock Exchange. It's GNE. And one of the things you find out is that whenever something is getting ready to take place, you know that people that know, that are in the know, they buy up their own company before the public announcement is mentioned. If you look at the stock price jumped at the blood red moon and doubled in price in 4 days. There was a lot of insider buying. The company, Genie Exploration, I never heard of this company, but who sits on the board? Ready? Dick Cheney, the former vice president of the United States. Jacob Rothschild of the Rothschild Banking. Rupert Murdoch, head of Fox and News Corp. James Woosley, the former CIA director. Larry Summers, the former U.S. Treasury. Bill Richardson, former U.S. ambassador to the U.N. It's a who's who. That is the company that found oil in the Golan Heights. And so what happened at the Blood Red Moon was setting the stage for events that have not yet been fulfilled. We read about the Gog-Magog war, that the nations of the north will come into Israel, what? To take a plunder, to take a spoil, to take natural resources that they have. We also know that Damascus will be utterly destroyed, not to be inhabited again. These are now the stages being set up for future fulfillments. We didn't really understand how these things worked out until later. Now, the same time that this is happening, there is now a new sheriff in the Middle East. His name is Vladimir Putin. In 2012, we had a presidential debate. Mitt Romney and Barack Obama were talking about Vladimir Putin. One, Barack Obama said, hey, we don't have to worry about Vladimir Putin. The Cold War is over. Vladimir Putin is the former head of the KGB. I don't think you can take the Cold War out of the former head of the KGB. And so you have a situation that in 2012, while we went ahead and basically withdrew out of the Middle East and there was a power vacuum, Vladimir Putin was able to step into that power vacuum. And so what the Palestinian Authority did was they actually named a street after Vladimir Putin in Bethlehem. And so when they named the street after Vladimir Putin in Bethlehem, it wasn't a really good, nice-looking street. And so what they did was they spent millions upon millions of dollars in Bethlehem. And you go down Vladimir Putin Boulevard, and now it's all new buildings, all financed by the Russians. Well, the Palestinian Authority, after they saw all these new buildings happening in Bethlehem, they decided to name a street after the Russian president in Jericho. So now there's a bunch of new buildings in Jericho after the Russian president, because we certainly wouldn't want to have a bad-looking street named after Vladimir Putin. Well, at the same time that this is happening, now that we're now talking about peace talks now not happening at Camp David or Cairo. Now we're talking about peace talks happening in Moscow. And now, the same time that this is happening, a week or a month before the election, the Russians had the largest nuclear drill ever taken place by man. 40 million people taking place in part of a nuclear war drill. You would have thought that would have made front page news. But what was even more bizarre, the following day, they unveiled a new missile called Satan. You would have thought a missile named Satan, you wouldn't stop hearing about it. This missile is designed to destroy something the size of the area of France. And now the situation is that the Russians want to build a permanent base in the Mediterranean Sea. And now we have, for the first time, an aircraft carrier, a Russian aircraft carrier operating in the Mediterranean Sea. The stages are being set up. And now we're starting to see the alignments even more so of Russia and Iran, or Gog and Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And so now they just completed a $10 billion arms deal. Now, we can talk about the birth pangs, because we know that the word says the Lord, he will come back, and it'll be like the birth. And we get so focused on the birth pangs. We get so focused on the earthquakes, so focused on the wars and the rumors of wars, so focused on all these things that we forget that at the same time that this is happening, there's something else happening. The birth of the kingdom. The birth of the kingdom. And so if we go ahead and get so focused on all the negatives, we forget what God is getting ready to do in our midst. Now, my wife and I, we moved to Israel 13 years ago. It was a very unique situation. We got married and she got pregnant like right away. Now, we actually weren't planning it that way. We were planning on being in the country for a year or two after our wedding, gathering enough support to go ahead and move to Israel. And all of a sudden, we had to take this huge leap of faith, because if the baby was born in the States, it would have been much harder to uproot ourselves and move to Israel. So we took this huge leap of faith. We flew on the airplane basically the last week that Riv could fly. Once you reach a certain time in your pregnancy, they won't let you fly. So we flew to Israel when she was 7 months pregnant. Now, when we landed in Israel, it was kind of a unique situation, because in Israel, all the healthcare is run by the government. And when we landed in Israel, the government was on strike. I know what you're thinking. You're wishing our government would go on strike. Well, the government went on strike. We are basically in my father-in-law's apartment, and we're trying to get health care. They were on strike for 4 months. We fell between the cracks. We couldn't get health insurance. They said, well, don't worry. As soon as we come off strike, we'll get you enrolled into the... They couldn't understand that a baby doesn't know how to wait for bureaucracy. Well, here it is. We finally moved into our apartment November 1st. We're in an apartment, and our baby is born November 16th. Now, Riv, after 35 hours of labor, no drugs, we had a midwife, 35 hours suffering through intense pain. See, I hear all the oohs and ahs. You haven't even heard my side of the story. You have not heard my side of this story. You see, as men, we go ahead and we want to console our wives. So men will go into the delivery room. Now, the wife is experiencing pain that she has never felt before. And she doesn't look at the husband as loving and consoling. She's looking at the husband as, you did this to me. Now, the pain that you did to me, I will now make sure that you experience. So the husband is there holding her hand. The wife is not holding his hand. No, the wife is trying to rip the hand off. So for 35 hours of labor, my wife, we just moved in this apartment. She didn't want to bother the neighbors. She thought it was a great idea to bear hug me and to use my stomach as a muffling thing. My back was killing me. I'm still in pain today, 13 years later. Her pain lasted 35 hours. Mine could go for 35 years. Who got the worst of it? I'm just saying. Now, in this birthing experience, it was kind of a strange thing. Because the baby was waiting for 35 hours, The midwife is there assisting. And as the baby's getting ready to born, she says, there's the head. She says, we got time. And all of a sudden, I mean, I don't know what it was, but for 35 hours later, there was so much pressure built up, that baby shot out like a cannon. And all of a sudden, I caught Eliana, and I kid you not, they do not come out like they show in the movies. They're covered in Crisco, I tell you. They're the slipperiest little things. So all of a sudden, I've caught this baby. And now we cut the umbilical cord, and all of a sudden, the baby starts breathing for the first time. It's so, such a different experience than I ever thought. And then the midwife informs me, we're not done. We're having twins, is my thought. No, there is an afterbirth. These are things that men should never know about or experience. This is why they're midwives. They're not mid-men. There's no men involved in this process. The man is supposed to be outside the delivery room. Now we know why. It's very detrimental to our mental health. This birthing process was so different than I even understood. But one of the things that happens in most births, and happened in our birth, was before the baby was born, the water had to break. And so we can get so focused on the birth pangs of the kingdom that we forget there's going to be a water breaking moment. That the Spirit of God is going to be poured out, like Joel talks about, the early rain and the latter rain. That there's an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've not even begun to understand. We can get so focused on the pangs that we forget that we're birthing the kingdom. Now, where are we prophetically? I'm going to take you back to the beginning in Acts. I'm actually in Amos, but I'm going to Acts. Why? Because Peter has a dream. In his dream is clean and unclean animals. He, being a Jewish guy, says, Lord, I've never had pork in my life. I'm not about to have any pork. And what happens is that God says, don't let you call what is unclean. You know, everything that is now unclean is now clean. And in this vision, he doesn't really understand what it means. But the following day, Cornelius comes into the kingdom. The Jewish believers in the first century didn't understand the birthing of the kingdom was connected to the Gentiles. And so all of a sudden, you know, there's a saying, if you have two Jews, you get at least three opinions. Well, you know, you can imagine the Jerusalem council meeting in the first century, about 35, 36 AD. You probably had about, you know, 3,000 or so Jews. I mean, you must have had a lot of opinions. It's at which time that James, the brother of Jesus, stands up and he quotes this in Acts. And he says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. He's quoting in Acts. But the prophecy in Acts doesn't end there. Because this is what it says in verse 14. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Now, in the first century, when James quotes 11 and 12, the Jewish people were already in Israel. They'd already come back from Babylon. The temple was rebuilt. It was the center of Judaism at the time. It's not until 70 AD that Titus surrounds Jerusalem. And it just so happens, destroys the temple, and every stone is ripped apart and taken apart. Why? Because on the stone walls was gold. And the soldiers were so thirsty for gold, they literally ripped every stone apart to get the gold between the cracks. So the prophecy, what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, was literally fulfilled. So what is this prophecy talking about? I would bring that back to the captives of my people, Israel. It's happening today. You see, in the last 100 years, now we've started having the call for the Jewish people to come back to the land. First, it was sending forth fishers. So God wooed the Jewish people coming back at the end of the 1800s. It's when my wife's great, great, well, anyway, a long time ago. That's when they moved back to the land. And in prophecy, it talks about in Jeremiah, I will send forth fishers to draw Israel back. And then afterwards, I will send forth hunters to drive Israel back. And so when you see the rise of anti-Semitism, you see the rise of all these things, that's actually prophetic. That God is now bringing his people back to the land. They will bring back the captives of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the waste cities and inhabit them. Well, that's the city I live in, Arad. It was not a city for 2,000 years. It was rebuilt in 1963. Outside of our city, they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. Outside of our city, there's a vineyard. Now there's gardens all over Israel. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they never again shall be uprooted out of the land that I've given them, says the Lord your God. How can they be uprooted out of the land unless they first return to the land? Now, the main thrust of the message is really verse 13, because that's the central theme. And the central theme says this: Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. What he's talking about is a harvest so big, so abundant, that the person is just sown, and all of a sudden is produced a harvest that he doesn't know what to do with. He's overwhelmed by the harvest. Now, for those that actually plant corn or tomatoes or any kind of plant, you go ahead and plant it in March. And when you plant it, you know, you water it, you put sun on it, and you think to yourself, is this thing ever going to sprout? And finally, it peeps up a little bit, and then it, like, doesn't grow. You think to yourself, how is this thing going to be, you know, something big? And then it reaches a certain point, and it just shoots straight up. The Lord talks about the harvest of the world, and this is a population curve since 1 AD. If you see, the world was essentially flat. The population was essentially flat. We receive our first billion people because it was around 1850. We don't know exactly what year because we really didn't do worldwide censuses back then. But right around 1850 or so, they say that we hit our first billion people. In 1930s, we got our second billion people. And this chart is actually inaccurate because we're at now 7.7 billion people in the world. 7.7 billion people now. It is like the harvest has sprung up right before our very eyes. Now, I want to give you a concept, a hypothetical situation. Let's say a remnant was getting saved through all the generations. So for the first 1,900 years, there lived, give or take, about 4 to 4.5 billion people. Let's say a remnant of 10% got saved. That hypothetical number would mean that 400 million people got saved for the first 1,900 years. We're approaching 800 million people. I mean, 8 billion people, sorry. And a remnant got saved, that would be 800 million people, 10% getting saved. That means the harvest of our generation will be double the harvest of almost 2,000 years before us. That is the opportunity that we are alive for. That is what our calling is. While we are watchmen, while we are looking at the birth pangs, and while we're looking at these things, it is a warning to us not to send us into fear, but a warning for us to get busy about his business, because it's all about reaching and bringing in the harvest. And you're alive for the greatest opportunity the world has ever had. That's ever set up before us. When I got the call to go to Israel, there was a reason why. Because very early on, as I'm praying for revival, the Lord showed me something, that the key to revival starts with revival in Israel. To the Jew first, and then also to the Greek. In the first century, Romans, they were so focused on themselves. I mean, for 400 years, the Roman Empire, it was centered in Rome. All roads led to Rome. And so when they came into the kingdom, they said, we've replaced the Jewish people. And so Paul has to address replacement theology in the very first century. He says, look, I'm a Jew of a Jew. I'm going to give you a mystery. And then this mystery gives the mystery of an olive tree. And it talks about the natural branch being broken off because of the rejection. And the unnatural branch being grafted in. A reference to the Jewish people being broken off because of unbelief. And now the unnatural branch, the Gentiles, being grafted in. But he then gives a warning to the unnatural branch or the Gentiles. He said, don't be high-minded, but fear. For if God was able to break off the natural branch, how much easier is it for him to break off the unnatural branch? And you can read about this in Romans 11, but I want to focus on a passage. Romans 11, 11. I say then, did they stumble that they might fall? God forbid. Ready? But by their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. So our whole job is to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. Whoop. How do you provoke the Jewish people to jealousy? Unless you just love on them like Jesus loves us. We deal with a lot of persecution in our town. I mean, we've had Brit Hadashahs, which is a Hebrew New Testament, torn up and thrown in the yard. We've had Messianic books burned in our... We've had multiple protests outside our house. But guess what? Those are the Sauls that God will turn into Pauls. We don't have to get angry at them. We just got to pray that God's Spirit will be poured out upon them, just like it was in the first century. Now, in the verse 12, it says this, if their fall is riches for the world. Now, if their rejection of Jesus brought riches to the world or riches to the Gentiles, what riches are we talking about? We're talking about the riches of salvation. What's a profit a man who gains the entire world and loses his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for a soul? This thing we call salvation is a whole lot bigger than we can even conceptually understand. And I guarantee you, once we get a concept, once we see the Lord face to face, we will be ashamed of ourselves in this present life, of how much we took for granted this great gift that we call salvation. But he says, if their fall is rich for the world and their loss rich for the Gentiles, he asks a rhetorical question, how much for the fullness? Or what happens when they do believe that Jesus is their Messiah? See, Charles Spurgeon said this in the 1800s. I do not think that we attach enough importance to the restoration of the Jews. Those that were the first missionaries, the first apostles to us for afar off, for they should be regathered in again. Until that shall be, the church's glory can never come. Matchless benefits are tied to the spiritual restoration of Israel, for the regathering shall be as life from the dead. And he's quoting Romans 11, 15. For if they're casting away as the reconciled of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? We're getting ready to birth something. And a lot of times when we see signs, especially signs in the heavens, that we focus on what's happening physically and we forget what God is doing spiritually. A lot was written about the blood red moons, and in 1948 there was a series of blood red moons, and Israel became a nation. But in 1948 was actually another outpouring of God's Spirit. See, in 1948 in China, there was like less than 100,000 believers. And the Spirit of God poured out on China in such a fashion, now there's 100 to 120 million believers in China. There was a revival that took place that started in 1948 that's still going on today. Now, just out of curiosity, who was alive in 1967? Okay, I just want to see who was older than I was, that's all. 1967 was the year there was another set of blood red moons and everyone connected to Jerusalem. But 1967 was also another revival. It was called the Jesus Movement. That revival was also connected to a series of blood red moons. And we've now just finished a series of blood red moons. And we're focused on all the things that are happening physically that we forget that God is getting ready to birth something. He's getting ready to start a revival that we can't even begin to conceptually understand. If in the first century they didn't understand when they got filled with the Spirit of God and all of a sudden they were speaking in a language and everyone heard them in their own dialect and 3,000 people came in the kingdom in one day, we shouldn't be so shocked that all of a sudden the same thing is happening in the end of the age. then we're not talking about 3,000 people coming in the kingdom, but 300,000 people, 3 million people coming in the kingdom today. Because all of a sudden there's going to be this mass plucking of fruit that we need to be prepared for. Now, this particular year, 2017, is a very interesting year. Now, in 1988, I was a junior in high school. I'm dating myself. I'm 45. I have to date myself. My wife says, you need to date yourself because people will think you're robbing the cradle. I have all white hair. I recognize that. My hair did not turn white until I moved to Israel. It happened also to be the same year I got married. I'm not sure which caused the white hair. But it was a very interesting year. Well, it just so happens in 1988, there was a book written called The 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Praise God he didn't come in 1988 because I didn't get saved till 1996. But the book was written and was based on the idea that a generation is 40 years. But if you read the Bible, you'll realize that generations have a different length of time depending on which generation is being talked to. For example, in Noah's day, God tells Noah, in 120 years, I will destroy the world with a flood. So in Noah's day, a generation was 120. Lifetimes were longer. In Abraham's day, well, Abraham doesn't give birth, but Sarah gives birth when Abraham is 100. So in Abraham's day, 100 years is a generation. Later we read in Jeremiah that Jeremiah tells the children of Israel, you'll be in exile for 70 years. They're in exile to Babylon for 70 years. So in Jeremiah's day, 70 is a generation. Well, it just so happens that this year is an anniversary that aligns a bunch of dates that are historical along with generational numbers. In 1897 was the first Zionist Congress calling for the state of Israel, at which time Theodore Herzl said, within 50 years we will have a state. So in 1897, in 2017, it will be the 120-year anniversary of the first Zionist Congress, or a generation of Noah. In 1917, Great Britain fights a war against the Ottomans. They retake Jerusalem, at which time a man named Lord Balfour writes a thing called the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration calls for a homeland of the Jewish people in the state, which is then Palestine, which is today the modern state of Israel. So in 2017, it will be the 100-year anniversary of the Balfour Declaration. In 1947, a very interesting thing takes place because there's a little kid named Muhammad who throws a rock in a cave in a place called Qumran. He hears a jar break. He goes to investigate that jar. He finds himself a scroll. He takes the scroll to a dealer in Bethlehem. A dealer in Bethlehem calls his Jewish friend at Hebrew U. The professor comes, buys the scroll. He's reading the Isaiah scroll, the Dead Sea Scrolls. The day that he's reading Isaiah 11, I will recover my people a second time. The first time them coming out of Babylon. And now all of a sudden Jewish people are coming back to the land. And it says, this shall be a banner or a sign to the nations. The day that's being read, he's listening to the UN vote on his radio. And the nation of Israel is birthed. For those that don't understand that we are in the last days, when Israel became a nation, that is what's different. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been wars and rumors, but there's not always been a state of Israel. Well, in 1947, in 2017, it will be the 70-year anniversary of when we received back, knowing that the Word of God is the Word of God, that every jot and tittle that this book talks about is exactly the same. But it's also the 70-year anniversary of the UN vote. It's a generation of Jeremiah. 1967 was when Israel retook Jerusalem. And so in 2017, it will be the Jubilee of Jerusalem. That's just historical facts. They all happen to be lining up. But there's also another celestial event getting ready to take place that has not taken place in thousands of years. Who saw the movie or the documentary, The Star of Bethlehem? It came out a few years ago. So in The Star of Bethlehem, it talks about a conjunction of planets. It talks about this conjunction. And what it talked about was Leo, the constellation of Leo, along with Mercury, Mars, and Venus, comprising 12 stars, and the head of the constellation Virgo. And in the constellation of Virgo, behind her head was the sun, the moon was at her feet, and coming out of her belly was the planet Jupiter. And so the movie with the Star of Bethlehem, they went to Revelation 12, where it talks about a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment that it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all nations with an iron scepter. It just so happens that Rosh Hashanah 2017, the same alignment will take place in the heavenlies. That has not taken place in thousands of years. We will have the constellation Virgo with Jupiter coming out of her belly, with the sun at her feet, the sun at her head, the moon at her feet, with Leo, 12 stars, along with Venus, Mercury, and Mars. I do not know what this year will bring. I am not going to tell you that what I think it will bring. I just know that I'm called to be a watchman. You're called to be watchmen. We're called to sound the shofar. This year is going to be a very historic year. Now, we can go ahead and look at this thing the wrong way. I'll give you a story. Way back in the early 1900s, Montana had a wolf problem. They had a lot of wolves, and so the national government paid people to shoot wolves. And so two friends hear about this, and so they go out to Montana, and they're looking and looking and looking for these wolves, and they can't find any wolves. And they set up camp, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night, the one buddy looks out and sees they're surrounded by a pack of wolves, like 100 wolves. He shakes his friend up. He freaks out. He goes, "We're going to die." His friend looks out and sees the 100 wolves. He goes, "We're going to be rich." You can look at these last days the wrong way and say, we're surrounded by wolves and we're going to die. Or you can look out and say, these things are coming to pass just like the Lord talked about. We're alive for the harvest at such a time as this. Yes, the world will be shaking. The world will go crazy. The world will go nuts. But he wants to give us his peace that passes all understanding. These things should not freak us out, because the reality is the end of the book says we win. I mean, it does say that, right? I mean, we win. I'm reminded of when Mordecai tells Esther. And Mordecai says to Esther these words, "For you are brought to the kingdom for such a time as this." But it continues the warning and says to her, "But if you do not stand up, do not think that God will not send someone else to replace you." The reality is the birth of the kingdom will happen with or without us. He actually doesn't need us. He's going to accomplish his word just like he said he's going to accomplish it. The reality is that we have this opportunity of a lifetime. We're seeing events now that have never been set up like this before. And how we approach these last days will determine how we will go ahead and go into the proper day in these days with a proper mentality. Because if we go in this thing with this doomsday scenario effect, you'll be crippled by fear. You'll be crippled and have this nervousness about you. Or if you go into this thing saying, "I'm going to be rich," you're going to walk through this whole thing like a hot knife through butter. Because the reality is the birth of the kingdom is probably going to happen a lot different than we expect. I mean, we're going to be put in a position that we've never wanted to really, we really didn't understand what it was going to be like, you know. But the reality is, he's going to give us the strength, the power, the peace, the love. And we're going to go through this thing like a hot knife through butter. You can choose today which way you want to go in. The reality is that I want to be sprinting toward the finish line. I see the finish line now so close in front of me. These days is not the end of the world for us. It is the beginning of the kingdom. It's the beginning of the kingdom. So Abba, Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would seal this word. I ask you, Father, that you would birth into every person here a fresh anointing. Father, that they would have a spirit of revival, that they would get an understanding of how close your return truly is, that you're trying to wake up this body to do greater things than it could ever imagine or think. Father, your promise is to us that you said, Jesus, you told us that we would do greater than you ever did. So I'm claiming that promise for each and every person here. Father, I'm claiming the promise to do greater than you ever, that you ever did in us. That we would go forth and that we would help birth into this kingdom a great harvest. That you've set up the harvest of harvest for us. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would birth into every person here the need to start praying for the revival in Israel. To the Jew first and also to the Greek, I ask you, Father, that you birth into the heart of every person to start praying for the revival in Israel and realize the revival in Israel is connected to their own revival here. And so, Father, we ask you, Lord, that you would pour out this Spirit. Father, we expect you to do great things in our midst. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Amen. Now, I did forget to mention one thing. You know how I really know we're really close? You know, our new year started in October. And it's been a very interesting year. And the Lord did say he would come at the last trump. Just saying. Just saying.
Okay, we'll try to trump that. Thank you, George. That was truly an amazing message with an amazing amount of insight. And the fact that you can keep all that in your head is even more amazing. Thank you so much. Actually, it was a great, great piggyback. Last week we spoke on hastening his return, so you definitely took it to a whole new dimension. So, yeah, right, yeah. I don't think that was in my notes. Yeah. So also, I want to mention that we would like to bless George and Rivka and their ministry in Israel. So, as you leave this morning, you'll notice on the back of that podium there is a bowl and there's a little sign there that says offering. So we just encourage you that if you can make an offering this morning to their ministry, if it's check, just put New Heritage NHC and just put Israel in the memo, and we'll know that's for the Whittons. Okay, and also if you haven't noticed already on your way in, there's all kinds of good stuff out there on the tables, and as well as stuff. Lynn has things for sale too. It'll support the ministry in Aceh. And also, you know, there's, I think you're all aware of the earthquake that happened outside of Banda Aceh and Sumatra. So if anybody would like to contribute to that as well, just feel free to, you know, make a check out to NHC, put earthquake in the memo, and we'll get that to there as well.
I forgot to mention, I sent out a worthy brief. For those that don't get it, it's free. If you want, just come to me and I'll sign you up. I send it out Monday through Friday. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. Anyway, it is free. I do have a kickback. See, if you read it and you're blessed by it, then my mansion gets a little bigger for glory. And any extra rooms that you add to my mansion, that means you have a free place to stay for eternity. Be blessed. Thank you.
Well, Lord, we just do. We pray for George and Rivka and their family. Lord, we thank you for them. Lord, thank you for the difference they're making in Israel and Iran especially, and the stand they're taking against great odds and difficulty and challenge and even persecution. Lord, thank you for the way they've blessed so many believers who've gone to the land, including us, showing hospitality. And Lord, thank you for the message that you've given them to take to congregations throughout the United States. So Lord, we pray blessing on their ministry, spiritual blessing and financial blessing. And I ask, Father, that you would release us to bless them spiritually in prayer and financially this morning. We ask this in Jesus, Yeshua's name. Amen. So if you could also...